that better now? Can you hear me? I've been working out of my yard this week, and so it's all I can do to walk up those steps. Can I get an amen? It's my joy to see you all today. I want to talk to you a little bit before I get started in the bulk of the sermon to talk about our spiritual focus weekend that's coming August 5th, 6th, and 7th. Now, we haven't said a whole lot about that, but starting today, I want to direct your attention toward that. We've been talking about faith. Did you get faith? F is for forgiveness. A is that it's available. I, it's impossible to go to heaven on our own. T, you have to turn. That means to repent. H, when you do, you get heaven. So you got that, right? If you missed that, just open your Sunday school quarterly to the front cover, and you'll find it right there, all right? But I want to talk to you about our spiritual focus weekend. It is a Friday night and a Saturday and a Sunday. On Friday night, we're going to have a meal together, and I want to encourage you, if you can come for every single thing we do, please try to do that. The meals at this weekend are going to be just as important as the worship services. We want to learn about fellowshipping together and spending some time together. So Friday night, I've asked Brother Bill to find the resources, and we're going to provide the entire meal on that Friday night. So all you got to do, I'm looking around, not a whole lot if you're working 40 hours a week, but if you are, just come from work on Friday. If you're retired, just break yourself away from watching Jeopardy and get here early enough. Have I insulted you completely now? Come that Friday night, have the meal with us, and then right after that, we're going to go into some prayer groups together, and I'm going to enlist some of our members to facilitate those, but we're going to have some times of prayer, and you won't be embarrassed. You won't be asked to pray out loud necessarily, but we do want to spend some time together in prayer. And that first night, we're going to be in some adult groups, young adult groups. The children will be meeting. The students will be meeting separately from us on that night for prayer, and then we'll worship together. I've asked Derek Westmoreland. He is Tina Tandy's brother. He is Jim and Kathy Westmoreland's son. He pastors in Savannah, Tennessee. And we've asked him to come and lead us during the weekend, so he'll be preaching for us that night. On Saturday night, we're going to provide some of the meal, but we're going to ask you to bring some desserts and side dishes with you. And then that night in prayer, I hope this doesn't scare you off, but we're going to have intergenerational prayer groups. So we'll have some families together, we'll have some children with some older folks, and they're going to get to watch you pray, and you're going to get to hear them pray, and hopefully it'll be a great experience together. And we will then worship as well. On Sunday morning, Derek will be meeting with our deacons and challenge them in a special way, and then our worship service will be together that morning and be the highlight, the final service of our weekend together. So please come and join us, all right? Make every effort to, before football kicks in and school starts, before you're going to the Friday night football games or watching Saturday night football. We've scheduled this at the very beginning of the fall, so please come and join us while you still got that weekend free. And this sermon today is kind of an introduction to what will happen that weekend. This is a different sermon than I normally preach to you. Normally we open a passage of Scripture and I read it, and I pull from it just the things that it teaches us. That's called an expository sermon. Today I'm going to be preaching to you a topical sermon, all right? And try to explain to you a little bit about how God gives us rest. So let's start. First of all, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're not going to read it right away, but just in a moment we'll read it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. One of the groups of people for which I have a lot of sympathy is either a couple or a single parent that travels with preschoolers or children. If you're a new grandparent, you might feel this a little bit, but do you understand all the stuff you have to load with you just to move children around nowadays? We got pack and plays, and we got high chairs, and we have to have a new car seat about every 2 years because the government changes the rules, and you got to have a diaper bag and a sippy cup and a pad to lay them out on to change their diaper, and you got to have 17 different kinds of diapers and for every occasion and all that kind of stuff. I remember as a young father complaining to my wife and my daughters too every time we'd go on a vacation. I wanted to say, make sure we get a first floor room at the motel. I am not lugging that stuff up three flights of stairs. And I've seen it in young families. You have to pack and to load and to reload and unload and haul around and all sorts of stuff. I used to be a member of a backpacking group. Yes, it was true. And I had to learn how to pack everything that I would need for several days. My tent and my sleeping bag and all the cooking utensils I needed, plus all of my food and first aid kit and everything in a pack that weighed somewhere between 75 and 80 pounds because I was going to have to carry my load the whole journey. So whether you're headed to the woods, going to the park, going to grandma's house, going to the beach or to a tailgate party, there's just so much stuff that you have to account for to haul around with you. I get it. Perhaps one of the thing that one thing that we have in common with all of this is that I've just learned that I basically am a lazy person. I don't like to have to carry that much anymore. But it has something to do with burdens, and that's what I want to talk to you today about, is how God has come to give us rest and to relieve us from the burdens that we carry. Too many times in our Christian life, we think that it is a religion that is filled with rules and regulations and expectations and burdens. People that are on the outside of church many times think, if I start going to church, I'm just going to be loaded with do this and do that and another list of expectations I have to live up to. Life is already complicated for families, in our jobs, with our health, at school for our students, and the relationships that we live in. Everything seems to be at a higher level of complications nowadays, doesn't it? It just seems to take so much work to make it through. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is not supposed to be about weighing us down with sin or loading us down with more expectations or piles of discipleship requirements. Yes, we're expected to live a righteous life, but Jesus came to free us from the stuff. Can I get an amen? The stuff of life, and teach us how to find peace and rest in Him. We're going to do something different today. I told you this would be a different sermon. So you see in your scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. I'm going to sing it to you rather than read it, all right? Not exactly word for word, but you'll get the point. This is an old song that we used to sing back when I was a kid about 100 years ago, all right? It goes like this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me now, for I'm humble and low in heart. Here you'll find rest. You'll find rest for your weary soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. I'm working on my Emmy, so thank you. So I want to talk to you out of the essence of that passage. In the Old Testament Hebrew, there is a word that is commonly used for resting or refreshment. And in the New Testament, there are some words that are commonly used for those same things, ideas, rest and refreshment. So out of this little passage in Matthew chapter 11, I want to talk to you about, first of all, what it means to be weary. When Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary," He is talking about people who work and are toiling and it's hard labor that they're under. I just wonder, do you ever, I know you're retired, but some of you are more busy in retirement than you were when you worked, right? Have you ever felt the weight of labor and work and toil that's expected? We've got bills to pay and we've got health insurance to provide and we've got the mortgage to finish off and we need a new car, and all of that that weighs upon us. Jesus, when he talked to the crowd, he knew that they were toiling, they were laboring, and it was difficult. It made them just weary. Last night when I finished everything that I was doing, I sat down outside and I asked my daughter if she would do something for me just so I could go in and take a shower. I said I was beat. And I walked in and I told Joyce, I said, I've done everything I could do. I was weary. We feel that. Jesus also used the word burdened. And the word burden means to be loaded or overburdened, to be spiritually filled with anxiety. And so when he looked at the crowd, he said, come to me, you that are toiling and working and are weary. Come to me, those that are filled with spiritual anxiety and you are burdened and overloaded. Come to me because I want to give you rest. And the rest that he was talking about is to take ease, to be refreshed. And so I want to talk to you today about how God provides us his refreshment or his refreshing. And literally, the word means to take a breath, to be invigorated, to be revived. Maybe you've walked up a set of stairs and you've been out of breath. You understand that. And at the top of the steps, you pause for a moment and you get your breath. You catch your breath. That's what we're talking about. Jesus invigorates us. He revives us. He lets us take a breath. And there are seven things that I have found in Scripture that apply to this concept for us. And I've tried to list in your bulletin on the back. If you don't have that with you now, you might look at it later. Seven passages of Scripture that support these concepts about rest. Now, the first one that Jesus... I'm only going to be able to spend a moment or two with each one of these because I could preach a 45-minute sermon on two words out of Scripture. You know that, right? Hello? Okay. So I'm just going to touch it briefly and we'll move on. But here's the first one. He gave us rest on the Sabbath. He said in Exodus 23, do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day so that you may be refreshed. The donkey had to be refreshed. The oxen had to be refreshed. The slaves had to be refreshed. The servants had to be refreshed. The family had to be refreshed. And so God said, I'm going to provide you a Sabbath. Our lives are busy. For the most part, we are busy with a moderate amount of work compared to our forefathers and our ancestors. We have a whole lot more leisure in our day. And I will tell you that our young families, they almost work themselves into a frenzy trying to provide leisure activities for their kids. We are burdened today. We are weary. And former generations and ancient peoples, just think about how much time they had to spend each day just trying to survive. We can stop at, what's the name of that coffee place over there? Starbucks. See, I knew you all knew it. We can stop at Starbucks and get a cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll, perhaps. For lunch, we can stop at McAllister's and get a sandwich or a salad. For supper, we can stop by Kroger or the Pig and pick up something and cook it up real quick at home. But can you imagine if you'd have to spend the most hours of your day just going out into the woods or out into the hillsides and trying to find something that you could take home to your family and provide a meal? Or that you had to spend most of your labor every day just growing crops that would provide for you and your family. When Jesus looked at those people, he said, you are weary and you are burdened and you need rest. And God has provided us a day of rest. The Scripture talks about sometimes periods of rest in the festivals. He talks about a week of rest or a year of rest in the Jubilee. It is a concept that God drives home to us that it is absolutely necessary that week by week we have a day when we back away from the normal toil of life, the normal burdens that we face, and we rest. Sunday is not provided for us so that we can get a little extra shopping in or that even that we can just go to church and work ourselves on committees. Sunday is supposed to be for us a day of rest where we give attention to God to be refreshed in our body and to be refreshed in our spirit. It is God's gift to us that we have a day of rest. Do not let what the world does and the culture does and how they have changed everything in terms of economy and frustration and activities steal away what God gave us as a gift. We are supposed to rest because we need rest. Maybe the reason why our culture is in such a frenzy is because we have ignored the principle of God that we need to back away and rest. A second thing that he gives us, and you'll notice that the first letter of these will eventually spell the word refresh. Isn't that cool. Okay, so the second one is encouragement through words. I want to read to you all of Proverbs 25, 11 through 13 that I have listed there. Listen to these words. A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. Picture that. A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. To those who send him, a trustworthy messenger is like the coolness of snow on a harvest day. He refreshes the life of his masters. Words have power in our lives, and encouraging words can make the difference in our success. When you are lonely or feeling down or facing a big opportunity or a test, you're attempting a challenge or your reputation is on the line, the right words can infuse you with pride and hope and energy and determination. Have you ever been there on the line of your life and things have to count in this moment, and somebody comes alongside of you and gives you a card or speaks a word into your heart or speaks a prayer for you, and it lifts you and encourages you and allows you to face what life brings against you? When someone says, "I believe in you," that lifts your spirit. Somebody says, "I will be here for you." Or someone says, "You can do this. You were made for this. You've got this." Many times I've stood with families just before someone went off into surgery, and I've heard people reach out and they take someone's hand and they'll say, "I will be here when you wake up." That encourages that patient to know they're going through a trial, that their family member, their loved one will be there as soon as they come to from this surgery. That encourages them to make it through. God provides us what I'm calling the cheerleaders of life, the cheerleaders of words to refresh us and encourage us. And that is a gift he has given. Now, I will tell you, you can use this tongue for evil. You can use it for bad. You can use it for being critical or negative. But you can also use this mouth and tongue that he's provided us to speak a word of joy, to speak a word of praise, to speak a word of encouragement, to lift someone's spirit. Amen? And we all benefit by it. Times when I have been on the line and someone came up and said, "Kevin, I'm on your side. I'm with you. You can make it. You can do this," encouraged me. The third thing that he tells us or teaches us in Scripture, I'm taking from the New Testament, is the fellowship of believers, the F, the fellowship of believers. I just want to read a part of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says this, "I am pleased to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for they have refreshed my spirit." Paul and early Christians put their necks on the line every day for Christ. You and I are tested in many ways by friends, co-workers, neighbors. We face the trials of life. And this Christian family that you worship with, that you serve God with, is meant by God to be your teammates, to be your partners. I want to tell you that it is downright antagonistic toward God's design for a person to come to church and find people who are critical and demeaning and disparaging to them. When we come to church, we are supposed to find people who are our teammates, holding us up, exhorting us, encouraging us. They are our partners in the walk of life. Amen? This is a place where you ought to be safe. We get enough knocks out there in the world. When we come here, we ought to be spreading love and joy and encouragement with one another. And just like Mama used to say, if you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. Even if you have to say, "Bless your fuzzy little heart." Okay? I know what that means. You know, the New Testament, in terms of doctrine, teaches us that when we are part of the local body of Christ, the New Testament teaches us this: we become members one of another. That's the exact phrasing the New Testament uses. We become members one of another. We're not just joining a club or signing our name on our list and saying that I'll participate as long as I want to. When you're a part of a church, you become members one of another. Let me just ask you, how many times have you been at church? And over the course of time, in a Sunday school class or in a time of prayer or in working together, serving together, your hearts have been knit in such a way that you consider them as close as your family or sometimes closer than your family. And then when that is ripped apart, you don't just miss those people. Your heart is broken because someone that was a part of you, was your teammate, was your partner, was taken from you. That breaks your heart, does it not? It hurts. And I want you to know that God intended to refresh us in the fellowship of believers. You are my inspiration and my joy and my energizing and my refuge. You refresh me. We ought to be able to walk in the door and say, man, this is a place, no matter how I'm treated out in the world, when I come here, people got my back, they love me, they refresh me. The fourth thing that we are taught in Scripture is the renewal of provision. I wish I could read all of Jeremiah 31. You read that on your own this week if you can, but I want to read to you verse 14. It says, I will refresh them with an abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. This passage teaches so much if you would read it later this week, but it adamantly declares that God will provide for our needs. It was written by Jeremiah to the Hebrew people to encourage them that even though they were going to be sent off into exile, you remember he prophesied that they would be going off into Babylon in exile. He encourages them with the word of God that they can trust God to take care of them because there will be a day when he gathers them back from being scattered to the nations. God's intention in exile was to discipline them, but he was not going to leave them untended or uncared for. God intended to bring them back. And in this passage of Scripture, he says, I will provide for your needs. I will give you a new land. I will protect your family. I will take care of your crops. And even in our day, we need the assurance that God does not scheme against us. God is not some great giant in the sky ready to zap you with lightning. That is not his intention. God is not working against us, but he is working on our behalf for the remnant of his people, and he is in control for our good. I'm a little bit concerned about our nation at times. I'm a little bit worried about the upcoming election, and I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks a little more. But I am not worried about what God's going to do in terms of my life. I'm in his hands. He's in control. What's the worst thing that somebody can do to me? Take my life? If I'm not here, I'm present with the Lord. I got nothing to lose here. Now, I'm not necessarily willing to cash in my tickets today if I have a choice because I got some grandsons I want to see. But if God were to call me or someone was to take my life, I am ready to go be with God. That's the worst that they could do to me. God's in control of my life. He's in control of our nation. Yes, we should pray. But when we are worried and overwhelmed and barely making or frightened, God refreshes us. God will take care of us. God will provide for our needs. Do not be dismayed. God loves you and will care for you. And that is taught throughout Scripture, the renewal of our provision. I want to talk to you about empathy in relationships as the next one. 2 Corinthians 7:13 says this, we have been comforted, and in addition to our comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. I've already talked to you about fellowship that refreshes us, but there are some times when the companionship and the support that we get at church just barely touches the surface. I was walking down the hall one day here at church, and before I could even talk to the person, they said, fine, how are you? I didn't even ask how you were. They already had their answer ready, you know. Sometimes our relationships can be a little superficial. Are you with me? I shock people occasionally. Years ago, I learned something that occasionally I'll pass on to people. People will say, have a nice day. And in my Christian sarcasm, I'll say this. Well, you don't have a nice day. You make a nice day. Do you understand the difference in our choices? Most of us don't just have a nice day. Sometimes you are dealt a pretty bad set of cards on a day, aren't you? And you have to make a good day, make a nice day. Sometimes we need more than just the surface stuff, and we require in our congregation someone, at least one person, who may be able to go deep with us. we will not know everybody at church, and we will not know everybody at the same level. And not everybody will know who we are necessarily, but there will be some who will. And if we can connect with that one or two or just a few people, that will go deep with us. We will be blessed. Paul uses the word comfort. In the Greek, it's the word parakaleo. It means to exhort us or console us. Or many times in Scripture in the New Testament, it is used for this phrase, to pray for someone. Parakaleo, to comfort them. We should never overlook the force that prayer offers, to listen with a caring ear, to uplift a person and refresh their spirits. That's something we're supposed to get in the congregation that God provides us, empathy in our relationships. When I was pastoring in Waterloo, Illinois, connected to that congregation for 24 years, my dearest friend was a man by the name of Ed Gardner. Ed Gardner was the principal at the junior high school. Ed served as chairman of deacons at our church for a number of years. He was a prayer partner. We had lunch together. We spent a lot of time together. And he was my friend. Ed came down with cancer that was going to take his life. And while he went through all of that, it was just sometimes all I could do to be by his side, because it just hurt so much to see this dear friend of mine suffer like he was. He was a guy that ran every day, exercised. One time he and I went together to give blood, and it was like July something, and it was 190 degrees. I could just barely walk from the car to the place where he gave the blood, and they took my pulse, and it was like 95 or something, and they took his pulse, and it was 51. If it had been 50, they wouldn't have been able to take his blood. That's how good a health he was in. And to watch him lay there and to die and to pass away was hard for me. As a matter of fact, on the night that he died, I sat by his bed, and he asked if I would sing, and so I sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." But just a few weeks before that in the church, we were wondering, what can we do for Ed and Rose? How could we encourage them? And one night we set aside that all of us would gather over to their house. We joined hands and made a circle all around their house and asked them to come out on the front porch. Some of the people were on the back side of the house and they didn't get to see them, but they were all willing to. We circled the entire house, joining hands, and we sang and we prayed to encourage them. And I want you to know that that feeling that the congregation was trying to pass on was that we care with you. We are lifting this with you. We are going deeper than just seeing you at church and saying, "Fine, how are you? Are you with me?" There are times when we got to get beyond this. I just see them at church, or I just sit in the same pew they do, or they're in my Sunday school class. At some point, we have got to understand that we are family and we care deeply about each other. And there are times when we've got to go a little extra mile to make sure that they know we feel with them, we bear with them their burdens. We don't just say, "Well, I'll pray for you and forget it." We are willing to come alongside of them, whatever it takes, to make sure that we are uplifting them and we are refreshing their spirits. Anybody ever need that once in a while? I know I do. The next one is salvation through Christ. I'm going to have to hurry here. Let me read from Acts 3. Peter says in his sermon, "Therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah." I want you to know that no matter what you're going through in life, the greatest burden that you will ever have to carry is that sin that keeps you from God. Whether you are not a believer, not a follower of Christ, you have not committed your life to Christ, and you're bearing the weight of your sin, or you are a Christian and yet you are holding on to something that is a barrier between you and God, that will be the heaviest burden that you ever carry. And it was God's intention to provide us salvation. I could have even said sanctification through Christ if we're believers. It is God's intention that we repent, put aside the sin of our life, and as quickly as we sin and we're aware of it, the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, we ought to run to God and say, "Forgive me, cleanse me, and help me to live again fresh for you." Because it is Jesus who came to relieve us and to release us from the terrible weight of rebellion and distance from God's presence. And repentance and salvation were not meant to be condemning to us, but a new wind, a fresh life, a renewed soul. Anybody remember this passage of Scripture? For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or might have life. Jesus did not come to load upon us this burden of sin. He came to give us a fresh life and a renewed soul. Last one, holding us in his loving arms. How does God provide us refreshing? By holding us in his loving arms. Psalm 36 says this, God, your faithful love is so valuable that people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream, for with you is life's fountain. In your light, we will see light. Spread your faithful love over those who know you, and your righteousness over the upright in heart. I'm not a bird, I'm not an eaglet, but I understand the picture, do you? That he spreads his wings over us. And what does a fowl like that do? Gathers the chicks, gathers the little ones up close and protects them. That's what God wants to do to us. When a child is hurt or afraid, they will run to their mom or their dad. They will run to their teacher or a caregiver in the nursery, or they'll run to a grandparent to nurse them and care for them and love them. And when we are overcome, we can run to God. We can feel the warmth and safety of his embrace. I am a man that is almost 60 years old this year. Just a child to some of you, right? But I am not embarrassed to tell you that there are times when I have had to run to God and feel his wings around me, his arms around me, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I relish the warmth and embrace of God that I sense in the Spirit. When I was a pastor at one town, I was in my office one day, and Donna, the secretary, called me and said, Dennis wants to see you. He's going to wait for you in the worship center. I said, well, that's kind of weird, but okay. So I walked out of my office down the hall, made my way to the worship center. As soon as I walked in the back door, Dennis lunged for me. Now, this is a guy that weighed every bit of 280 or maybe 300 pounds. He was a big dude. And when he hit me, he pinned me against the wall. It was all I could do just to stand up. And he put all of his weight upon me, and he was bawling like a baby. Dennis and Carrie had just a few months ago found out that they were expecting. And so when he fell against me, and I said, Dennis, what's going on? He said they had miscarried. And he was so hurt and so broken. And at that moment, my task as a pastor was not to speak scripture into him, was not to say, oh, it'll be better, not to say, I'll give you some book that you can read, not that I'll come visit you. That's not what he needed to hear at that moment. You know what he needed? He needed me to be a brother in Christ, to represent God for him. And so I put my arms around him, and I just pulled him as close as I could, leaning against the wall, and I loved him, and I hugged him. That is what God wants to do to us when we are hurting. He wants us to know that he will give us refreshing. He will give us rest. Now, in the Message version of this same passage, listen to these words. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is an incredible passage from God's Word. Living our lives following Jesus is not defined by how much we pile on ourselves or how much is piled on us. Everything about the Christian life is supposed to be freeing and refreshing. But are you trying to be perfect on your own? Are you loaded down with way more than you can handle? Do your sins and failures keep you feeling like you're carrying an anvil on your shoulders? Is your life overloaded with worry, trying to perform good deeds to get God to love you more? Your relationship with God through Christ is supposed to be a connection of relationship, not of burdens and rules. It's about running and walking and dancing in the love of God that he pours out in Jesus. God is calling us to a time of refreshing. And our spiritual focus weekend is designed to be that for us. And when he calls out to us, do you hear God's voice saying, come to me? All who labor and are heavy laden down, for I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and low in heart. Here you'll find rest. You'll find rest for your weary soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Let's pray. Lord, for a moment at least, let us give up the weight that we carry and the burdens that we feel and the pressures that are upon us, and know that you want to refresh our souls and refresh our spirit. And genuinely, the relationship we have with you is about that. First, setting us free from sin, but then setting us free from ourselves and from this world that seems to cave in upon us. Lord, your word teaches us that you care when we are hurting. You care when we are carrying more than we can bear. You care when someone has been ripped out of our lives. You care when we are facing something for which we have no answers. Lord, may we as your people realize that the world needs to hear too that our God is a God who provides us rest. They are busy and struggling and fighting to achieve and be successful. And you call us away from all of that to rest in your presence. And it's not a void, not a vacuum, but you fill it with words that encourage us. You fill it with comfort. You fill it with your presence. You fill it with your embrace. When we have reached the end of our rope, that we can run to you and feel your arms about us, your arms of love. Lord, help us to come quickly to you. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer.